This is Dak Prescott, and you're listening to Faith on the Field Show.
Welcome to Faith on the Field Show, presented by International Justice Mission and the Masters University. I am Rob Motti with my beautiful wife, Remy. It is great to be with you. How you doing, honey?
I'm fantastic. How are you?
It's awesome to be here once again on Angels Radio Los Angeles, Fox Sports Las Vegas, The Game Orlando, ESPN Charlotte, Real Sports Atlanta, ESPN South Jersey, and 107.5 Live. Thank you for listening on the radio. Thank you for tuning into the podcast, listening through our website, however you do it. Thank you. We appreciate it. Football season is here. It kicks off, and I'm excited that the games count. And we celebrated last Sunday, my last Sunday off until mid-February.
That's crazy. That is just crazy.
It's wild. It's wild. It is crazy. But hey, Sundays are for church and for football right now. And We have a very special guest this week. It's a very special interview. Philadelphia Eagles defensive end Brandon Graham and Pastor Ted Winsley, who has served as the team chaplain for two decades. I sat down with Pastor Ted and Brandon at the family church in Voorhees back in April. And that was a fascinating conversation. Pastor Ted wrote a book called A View from the End Zone. We talk about that. Brandon shares some very personal moments in his walk and in his growth and spiritual journey. So stay tuned for that conversation. And I want to talk a little bit about being personal and allowing our vulnerability at times to shine through and to help other people. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he said, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Man, to hear Paul talk about taking delight in his weakness, taking delight in his afflictions and what he went through, how he endured so much pain, so much suffering, imprisonment, writing some of the most joyous books of the New Testament, and to be able to come to that perspective that the weakness in his life helped keep him from being arrogant, from being conceited. And he says here how God proclaimed that his grace was all that Paul needs to endure this suffering. And I think sometimes maybe we get caught up in, hey, if I'm a believer, life is going to be great, life is going to be perfect. That is not true, and we know that.
No, we do know that. But you know what? When he says that, it just makes me feel like, oh, this takes the pressure off of me. Like, I'm good. Wow. Like, I don't have to be so perfect. I don't have to be, I don't have to know it all, because I feel like sometimes I act like I know it all, and I want to know it all, but I know that I don't, and I feel like I should be okay with that, and it takes all that pressure off of how I'm supposed to act and how I'm supposed to feel and just go, well, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I just don't know what to do here. And it's okay, because his grace is always sufficient. His grace is always surrounding us. And it always catches me when I fall. And I like that. I like that he can catch me when I fall. Like, I don't have to just fall on my own. And we fail. We fail miserably every day. And like,
we're not perfect.
Mainly, basically, like lately, I feel like we fail every single day. Like, at least 5 times a day.
It's been a struggle.
I feel like I'm just out of whack or something. I don't know. And maybe it's the move. Maybe it's what's happening with the world. But it just feels like everything's out of whack and we're trying to keep adjusting. I feel like I'm, you know, keep adjusting this, keep adjusting that. And every time I adjust something else, it's like a puzzle, you know. And if it wasn't for God's grace every day, if it wasn't for that, you know, just sitting down, saying a prayer, reading the Bible, and just say, like, I need you. It's like this chaos is too much, and this chaos is getting to me. And every time, it's crazy, y'all. Every time we get to, like, like some sort of normalcy, it just,
something
flips upside down again.
Yeah, there's always...
It's just been insane, but I'm not complaining. It's just, it's weird. I feel like God is directing us towards something. I just don't know what, but there's some sort of a direction there, and he's pushing us to that direction, and I'm trusting him because I keep controlling my schedule, and he keeps saying no. I keep wanting to do something, and he keeps saying no. Just like, he keeps tweaking things, and I don't know, the tweaking is getting annoying, but I'm going with the flow because I'm done controlling the schedule. I'm done controlling like what we're supposed to do and not we're not supposed to do, and it's too
much.
It'll
never be perfect. There are always going to be constant, consistent challenges, and there's always going to be some obstacles that we have to overcome no matter what we're dealing with. We're always... there's no such thing as a perfect life, whether it's financial security that some may have and they think that that could lead to a perfect, happy life. Other stuff may creep in and bring you down a little bit.
It's the curveballs. It's the curveballs that life throws at you.
Yeah, it's not about whether it's not about having everything you need. It's not about just this thing or that thing or perfect health, but maybe you're struggling in a different area. There's so much that can be thrown at us. And when I'm inspired a little bit and encouraged a lot when I read Paul and when I see him talking about, like, why is he celebrating? Paul's celebrating. He had some kind of painful physical affliction, and he still finds a way to celebrate it, and he celebrates that because Christ's power is most obvious in those areas where we are weakest.
You know what, though? This is the secret right there. That's the secret sauce right there. The enemy's number one plan is to discourage you and to make you fear anything and everything. And if he gets you to be discouraged and gets you to fear things, he basically won the battle. So Paul is saying, I'm not scared. I'm happy. I'm rejoicing in the middle of this. And that right there, that's winning. That's winning, because if you are okay in the worst times ever and you know that God's grace covered you, or is covering you, that's winning right there, because no one and nothing has got a hold on you. The enemy has no hold on you because it's not, you're not discouraged. You're like, oh, I got this. Everything is cool. And it goes back to, like, if you want to think of it this way, think of everything that is holy. Think of everything that is beautiful. Think of everything that is positive. And the Bible says that, because that's how you continue getting more of the God's grace on you, getting more of God's positivity, and just feeling like you got this, you know this. Even if everything is not going your way, because lately I feel like nothing is going really the way we want it to go. But
there's always going to be ups and downs, and there's always going to be, hey, I want to accomplish this or get this done, or as you're doing work in a house or whatever it may be. As you said earlier, curveballs or something that comes along that prevents you from reaching what you had in mind at that time frame, or what you want when you want it, or how it happens. But, you know, God works in the lives of all of us Christians through, you know, all of the struggles, all of the enemy's work that tries to take us away from the goal, take our eyes off Jesus. He finds a way to spin that back, to work through us and allow us to stay focused and help us. And as we realize, it's okay to be weak in certain areas. It's okay to be vulnerable in certain areas. It's okay to have some struggles. That doesn't mean we shouldn't work towards bettering ourselves or fixing those areas or improving in those areas, because that's, you know, if you keep making the same mistake over and over again, that's where you get in trouble and you have problems. But acknowledging it, work through it, and then at some point we can overcome. And I'm going, you know, as we all go through what this world is facing now with this coronavirus and COVID-19, and then we thought it was over, and then there's the Delta variant, and then there's this, and all this stuff happening, and everything is, oh, it's going to be great again, and we're going to go back to normalcy, and no, we're not. And It's a constant struggle for a lot of people, and I know a lot of people are maybe get down about it, but Paul is to me a perfect example of inspiration and encouragement, and I would strongly suggest reading what he has to say. Up next, you're going to hear from Brandon Graham and Pastor Ted Winsley. It's a very fascinating conversation. You're listening to Faith on a Field Show, presented by International Justice Mission and the Masters University.
Today, over 40 million people are being forced into trafficking and slavery. One in four are children. We cannot allow them to suffer in silence. We need you. We need everybody. Go to ijm.org/take action. Get information. Understand how you can be involved. Because of the work that you are committing to do, they will be free.
For nearly 100 years, the Masters University has held an uncompromising commitment to Christ and Scripture, equipping thousands of young people to have an impact for the Lord across the world. The school offers more than 150 accredited programs, all taught from a biblical worldview, as well as financial aid options and 17 intercollegiate athletic teams. Visit the Masters University in Santa Clarita, California, or at masters.edu. That's masters.edu.
Hey, this is Jerome Bettis, former running back from the Pittsburgh Steelers, and you're listening to Faith on the Field Show.
Welcome back to Faith on a Field Show, presented by International Justice Mission and the Masters University. I'm Rob Motti with Remy. If you're listening to us for the first time, you can go to faithonafieldshow.com. Find every episode since we launched in 2017. We've had an awesome lineup of guests. You can listen anytime at your convenience on any of the podcast platforms. You'll hear the full interviews on there. Be sure also to follow us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at Faith on the Field, and tell a friend about the show. I want to take a minute to say thank you to all of our wonderful sponsors. Please check them out. They're listed on our website, International Justice Mission, and the tremendous work they do. The Masters University, Heritage's Dairy Stores, Brenda Lee Utzler and Associates. If you would like to be a sponsor for our show and help our ministry grow, please reach out to us at team@faithonafieldshow.com. We have various packages. We can cater them specifically to fit your needs. Our goal is to be on a sports radio station in every state. And if you don't have a business to advertise on, but you just want to help the ministry, we have a donate button on our page on faithonafieldshow.com. You can also help out by purchasing some of our merchandise through Remy's 828 Threads Apparel store. We have t-shirts. There's so much on there. Check it out. Really cool stuff. You can find it on our site, faithonafieldshow.com, under merch. Brandon Graham was our first round pick by the Philadelphia Eagles in 2010. He is one of the most likable players you'd ever meet. Always smiling, always joking around. That's why so many people were excited for him making a Pro Bowl last season. I always tell this story. I've covered the Eagles for 22 seasons, and he is the only player, first round pick. The next day, he comes in for an introductory news conference, and after he finishes, he walks around the news conference facility and shakes everybody's hand and introduces himself. And he's always been that kind of guy. I sat down with him and Eagles chaplain Pastor Ted Winsley. Here is that conversation.
We are so excited to have Pastor Ted Winsley and the man who helped secure the only Super Bowl championship in the history of the Philadelphia Eagles, my man BG, Brandon Graham. And today we are going to talk about The View from the End Zone, Pastor Ted's new book, which is coming out soon.
Yeah.
And Pastor Ted, man, let me tell you something. As I read through this book, I know BG read through it too.
Yeah.
I couldn't believe the similarities in our stories.
Yeah.
What we overcame in our past.
So you went through some stuff.
Oh, my man. And here's the one thing I want to start out with, right? I have been so open about talking about my past before Jesus saved me from me. That's what I say. Jesus saved me from me.
Yeah.
And I was unfaithful in my first marriage and all what led me to Jesus Christ and what led me to turn my life over. And people sometimes come up to me and they say, man, aren't you embarrassed to talk about that publicly? And I go, no, because if one person is going to be impacted and it's going to change their life, it was worth it.
Yeah.
And man, you put it all out there
in this
book. So people know about me. People know BG. Tell them a little bit about Pastor Ted Winsley.
Yeah, you know, I'm the baby of five, come from Dover, Delaware. And at an early age, you know, the Lord called me into ministry or let me know what my purpose was, which was a blessing and a curse. And when I found out that God wanted to use me as a minister, as a pastor, I really got angry with God, because how are you going to tell me at 17 that I'm supposed to be in ministry? I haven't even had sex yet or done nothing wild yet. And so the moment that I knew that I had a higher purpose, it really kind of upset me, because I felt like that now you've ruined all my fun. And at the age of 17, I told God, no, you didn't call me to do that. And I'm going to prove to you that that's not what you want me to do. And I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And the book just talks about the four tests that everybody goes through. And actually, the four tests come from the life of Jesus when he was in the wilderness. And the four tests that I went through and had to eventually pass is that the test of identity, the test of performance, the test of presumption. And the final test is desiring fame, fortune, or power without wanting to experience pain. Or to go through a process. And so that's what the book is really about, just the chronicles of my life and in context with the GOAT, the greatest of all time, Jesus Christ, how he passed those tests so that we could pass ours.
Well, when you talk about tests, right,
yeah.
and some of us in school, we're so tired of tests. We took our tests, we passed the test, we failed a test. In real life,
yeah.
you're going to pass some tests, you're going to fail some tests,
yes.
but you cannot be fearful of failure.
Right.
And sometimes the closer you walk with the Lord,
yeah.
right, the closer you walk, the enemy's coming after you that much harder.
Yeah.
How did you see that in your life as you were navigating all those obstacles?
Yeah, yeah. Again, well, one of the things that I realized, I don't know if I share with the I think I did share with the players, that I learned very quickly that the test that you fail is the one you're going to see again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so getting to a place, and then also, Brandon, you can attest to this, you know, as it relates to athletics, that once you pass a test, it doesn't mean that you're not going to see that test again. But once you pass the test, it's not a test. Now it's an exercise. Think about the first time you put up 200 pounds,
yep.
you know, or 300 or 500.
I know.
You know, so the first time you failed and you kept going and you finally did it. But then now it didn't mean that you don't ever lift weights, but now it just means that now weight now is an exercise. You know, now it becomes something that you go through and you get better because of it.
Well, tell us about your relationship, not just with Brandon,
yeah.
but with the Philadelphia Eagles as now 20 plus years as the chaplain,
yeah.
how you got into that
role. It's crazy. Yeah. And you know, black don't crack, but 20 years. But yeah, I started out as an assistant. I used to work for FUBU. I don't know if anybody remembers that clothing brand.
BJ, you remember FUBU?
Oh, yeah. Come on, man.
So some 20-odd years ago, I worked for Damon John on Shark Tank in New York, and I was a national sales manager. And again, kind of, you know, that whole thing about the whole testing again, I had a desire. So by this time, I was a minister, but I worked in the secular world. And I had a desire to want to be full-time. And then I got this six-figure job, and I didn't want to be full-time just yet. and of course, that was when my pastor asked me to come full-time, and I'll never forget when he told me that I wasn't going to make six figures, that I was going to make $40,000 after making six figures.
Wait, you mean you don't make that kind of money in ministry?
Not to start off.
You better give God his 10%.
You better give him his 10.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, well, he got more than 10 when
Amen.
I took the cut. So I went, but so it's funny. So he asked me to come full time. He told me what the salary was, and I told him no, because I thought it was a negotiation. And he very quickly changed the topic and changed the subject. And I kind of felt like I missed it. And I said, you know what, I'll do it. And he said to me, no, because you're not ready. He said, you know, because this is about money for you. He said, if you go into ministry thinking it's about money, you'll be there for the wrong reason. He said, I'll see you in 6 months. And so for 6 months, I actually got a promotion on my job, found myself, you know, around more fame and more opportunity. Actually, I work with a lot of professional athletes in my job. And it was funny. There's a story I read a long time ago about a little boy who got caught smoking his father's cigar. And the father caught him. And his punishment was to make him smoke a box of cigars until he was sick of the very thing that he thought he wanted. And so that's what happened over that 6 months. I got everything that I thought I wanted, and it made me sick. And so at the end of the 6 months, my pastor asked me, are you ready? I said, is the job still available? He said, you don't understand. This, nobody can do what you do. This is your opportunity. And so I came on. This was actually just before 9/11. In August is when I came on full time. Of course, 9/11 happened in September. Troy Vincent saw my pastor, Pastor Lamont McLean, saw him on television because that was my job. I was over production and broadcast and marketing, and asked him to come do Bible studies. And I was his assistant. I carried the Bibles. I set up the mics. I let him make fun of me because that's what he would do, so he could connect with the players. Mm-hmm. And after about a year, Pastor Lamont looked at me. And it's funny because at that time, Troy Vincent, Brian Dawkins, Trey Thomas, Trotter, all the OGs, we were very close in age. Mm-hmm. And so my pastor looked at me and he said, you know what? You're the one for the job. They're not looking for a father figure. They're looking for a brother. Mm-hmm. And so he turned it over to me, and I've been a chaplain for 20 years.
BG, I want to ask you, what, as you get to really hang out and get to know Pastor Ted over the years and sit in on some of the Bible studies, as those guys were looking for not a father figure but a brother, somebody to mentor them in that way, how does his teaching resonate with you?
Well, first off, you know, you got to be honest. You know, you got to tell your story because in our eyes, we looking at, well, man, the pastors don't get, you know, I know they got a story, but you don't really hear about it too often. And, you know, with him just being open and just being who he is, I think people over time felt, you know, that comfort, that level of comfort to just confide in him and let him know, like, man, this is my struggles. And, you know, you got to build that trust with each other first. And I think that's what happened. He stayed consistent. He's been consistent ever since I've been here. And
how long has that been?
And it's funny because, you know, this year 12,
come on.
When you said you started, I was in eighth grade. You know what I'm saying? Like, when you left Boo in August,
make me feel good.
I was in eighth grade because I remember September 11th,
he
like was yesterday.
Yeah.
Watching it, you know. And so it's like, man, it's just crazy how stuff just come full circle.
And it's
like
crazy because I've watched Brandon. I've known him since he was a rookie.
Yeah.
Watch him, again, even go through his test, you know, and pass them and, you know, overcome his past and marry the love of his life. And I think I married you.
You know, we was in the blue room.
We're in the blue room. The blue room is our basement. Mm-hmm. And the reason why it was blue is because it was basically it was a little tradition of my own for all of the players that came to the Bible study whenever they would go to the Pro Bowl. Back in those days, I think the jersey were red, white, and blue, so it matched. Mm-hmm. So I would put. So that would be my thing. You know, felt like I had a part to play is whenever a player went to the Pro Bowl. Put his jersey up, but yeah. So we were down in the basement and just watching Brandon, you know, just over his career and over his years, and again, he talks about consistency. I think again, just Brandon learning and making Christ the foundation of his life is what's made him consistent, not as a player, but also as a father and a community leader that he's becoming.
You know.
Both of you go through various kinds of tests, and I know you talked about the test of identity. It's something that I had to overcome, and it kind of led me into part of the troubles that I had to overcome in my past were identity issues.
Yeah.
What is your advice to someone who is going through that struggle as they're still trying, because sometimes you're still trying to find yourself?
And I think the one thing that I've learned the most is that, you know, it's kind of like what you said, that your that your destiny really isn't your decision, it's your discovery. You know, realizing that we are creations. We're created by God. And so everybody, like, you know, I think that's a lie. You know, I don't want to mess anybody up and say you can be whatever you want to be. I mean, you can.
Yeah.
You might not be successful at it. I mean, I wish I could sing. But I can't because it's not part of my design. And one of the things I even share with the players, and I don't know if it was in the book or not, but just, you know, finding out how did the creator create me? You know, how did the designer design me? You know, there are three tests. Number one, what do you love? You know, like, what are you passionate about? What would you do without being paid? You know, number two, what are you good at? Because those are two different things. You know, because it's one thing, you know, you might love to sing, but if you're not good at it, that's probably a hobby. So number one, and the designer is the one that puts the passion on the inside. The designer is the one that gives you the ability. And then I think number three is probably the most important and really kind of allows somebody who's struggling with this to really get it. And that is, so number one is, what do you love? I'm always teaching. Number two is what are you good at? And then number three, what do you hate? What do you hate? In other words, oftentimes the thing that bothers you, heard me say this before, the thing that bothers you the most is probably what you've been designed to solve.
Ooh, that's so good.
Because what you hate, I don't hate. Mm-hmm. What you hate, I don't hate. Or in other words, what bothers you doesn't move me to fix it. But what bothers you probably moves you to fix it. Mm-hmm. And so just very simply, and the reality is, of course, we know in the Bible that's what happened with Moses. You know, Moses hated the way his people were being treated, and he had a temper, and he killed somebody. Well, yeah. Why did he do that? Because he had a love, he had an ability, and he had a hate. But he had not surrendered that to God. And so he went from, by surrendering those three things to God, he went from being a criminal to a deliverer.
I like how you talk, like, your identity throughout the book early on,
yes,
as you were resisting the calling from God,
yeah,
was in the fame,
yeah,
was in the glory,
yeah,
was in the status,
yeah,
was in the wealth.
Yeah.
Same experience
Come
as
on,
I had.
Talk
but
to
I,
me.
You know, and as we talk about identity,
yeah,
right, when you put your identity in what you accumulate,
yeah,
when you put your identity in what people think of you, you're never going to be satisfied because
right,
you can't please everybody,
yeah,
right? And I like to tell people that until I surrendered to Christ and put my identity in him,
yeah,
that's when I found
and he showed you,
I found my true peace,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And that shines through,
yeah,
in the book here.
Yeah.
But as BG was alluding to earlier, your transparency,
yeah,
your honesty, and I touched on it in the beginning.
Yeah.
But there was, and you detailed this in here, man. As I'm reading it, I know you went through it. We're reading through this.
Well, watch this. A lot of the things that I put in the book are,
yeah,
things I share in Bible study, mm-hmm, and has the players' mouths drop. And,
right.
You know, but, yeah, yeah.
But I love it because there's a view of Christianity,
yeah,
where they think they're perfect.
Yeah.
We're not perfect, right? I just said ain't, right? We ain't,
yeah,
perfect. I can't,
right,
even,
yeah,
speak grammatically,
yeah,
correct on,
sure,
my own show right,
yeah,
now, right?
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
We're not perfect. We're all going to fall. But you had, and you detail them in here. Talk to me a little bit about,
yeah,
one, impregnating two women,
yeah,
right?
Where's,
okay,
my wife?
Okay, I'm sorry, Dawn, but this is in the book, right? At the same time.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the incredible story.
Not at the same time, but at,
right,
the,
right,
same,
yeah,
time.
Not literally, not literally, right? And then,
yeah,
the story about the woman who eventually died of AIDS.
Yeah, so even to tell that story, and I think, again, back to the whole point, I think it's what many of us go through, which is also why it was important to be honest and transparent. You know, shucks, I mean, you know, when people take that position, it's really because they don't read the Bible, because the Bible is gritty and dirty. And, you know what I'm saying? It's all the pimples are in the Bible.
Yeah.
So having said that, you know, I think it really starts, I think I chronicled it in the book as well. But, you know, I come from a long line of womanizers. You know, I come from a long line. My great-great-grandfather, my grandfather, and even my father had extramarital affairs, had children out of wedlock. And I think that's, you know, the whole issue is if we don't renew our mind, I say this all the time, what you do not overcome, you'll pass on. And so I never had a conversation with my dad about being promiscuous or my grandfather or anything like that. But I wound up doing exactly the same thing. I didn't find out till later that my father had a child. Matter of fact, when my mother was pregnant, I believe when we do the math, he may have had another child coming or on the way. It was pretty close, and he didn't tell her till 25 years later. So the interesting thing is during that whole journey of trying to find my identity, I think this is also really important, just young people, when they hear this, why it's so important to find your identity in Christ is because sex, drugs, money, fame, it'll never fill the void. It'll never fulfill that hole. And so very quickly, what happened to me is in my quest, as you read, I got born again at my girlfriend wife's, now wife's Bible study.
My apologies.
At my girlfriend wife's Bible study. And after I got saved, and we started dating, and she was actually celibate, but I still wasn't, you know, successfully single, and I still had some of the mindsets, and I actually, you know, pursued her. Well, she was there too. But I pursued her, and we fell and had sex. and I got her pregnant, and it was interesting the weight of that, because I really wasn't ready at the time, scared me. And I knew she was the one. That was also the other thing. And then during that time, I had an internship, and I went to Indiana and met another person. And so it's funny, the weight of the fact of now I need to grow up and be a man kind of scared me. And we broke up and get back together. And then I met another person and tried to start another relationship, pretending like what had happened hadn't happened. Mm. And then over time, she was impregnated, or she told me that she was pregnant too. And again, here I am, got two women pregnant that I know that she told me. And then, you know, sooner after, the night before, I decided I was going to marry Dawn, my wife, presently, and she's 9 months pregnant, and the other young lady is 3 months pregnant, mm-hmm. supposedly, what she said. And one of my fraternity brothers was like, dude, do you want to have two children? I was like, no. He said, well, you got to tell her you're going to leave her, and hopefully she'll get an abortion. That's how I've done it all the time. Mm. And that's what I did. You know, I called her and said, I'm done. I'm going to get married, yada, yada, yada. And she hung up with me and you know, didn't talk to me. And the next day I was going to get married. And I told my brother, who had saw what my father did. And then he told my mom. Then my mother calls me the night before I get married. And she said, look, man, I'm not going to let you do to Dawn what your father did to me. If you don't tell her, I'm going to tell her. And that night I share with my wife to be that it's a possibility that I got somebody else pregnant, and she shared some things with me I didn't know, because my wife's not a punk, and so I swallowed those things. I said, well, that hurt my pride, but if you could forgive me, I could forgive you, and we got married. Sometime later, we found out that the child had died, and then. Sometime later, again, you were talking about two different stories. There was another story where when I was in college trying to pursue what I thought, you know, again, you know, having sex with two women was like a dream because I thought I was a baller. I wanted to be this sex symbol. And which is why I can relate to the players, not you, though. you would do it. But it happens. And in the process, this was in college, I convinced a bisexual stripper who I was seeing to let me have intercourse with her and her girlfriend. Mm-hmm. And she agreed while we were on the phone. And it's in the book. That was the second time I heard the voice of God audibly. And I'm on the phone with her, and I heard God's voice say, you're about to go to a place where you're not going to come back from. He said it three times. And tears in my eyes, I said, hey, I'm getting off the phone, and I'm never going to talk to you again, and please forgive me. That chronically in the story, I got off the phone with her and I went to the Bible study where my now wife was leading the Bible study. Wow. Did an amazing sermon. At the end of the sermon, I rededicated my life, got a phone number, then got pregnant. And then we got married. And 4 years later, I got a phone call from a friend of mine telling me that the young lady, who the bisexual stripper who I was going to have a threesome with, died of AIDS. And so that's what God was saying when he said, hey, you're about to go to a place where you're not going to come back.
Man, I got to say this about, I got to kudos to Dawn because she's one, a strong, powerful woman and very forgiving.
Yeah.
So shout out to your wife,
Shout out
Dawn.
To baby girl Dawn.
Now we're going to get, I'm moving in
come
here
on,
now. We're going to get
a
little
down. Fake on the field, we're
gonna
have addition.
We got to get a little down and dirty because as we're talking about this, Brandon is almost like, he's, I look at his face, there's an embarrassment kind of, like, because I know how you are so loyal in your relationship.
Yeah.
And not every man has these tests. I had these tests. I fell. I had to overcome them. You did.
Yeah.
You're on that other side. And how? Yeah. What is it that makes you so strong?
How did you start out the relationship with you and your girl?
How I started.
Come on, baby.
It was real rocky. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was out here, just like Coach said, like, you know, thinking you a sex symbol. Yeah. You know, you want money. You know, you got a little money now. And people just, you know, throwing themselves at you. And sometimes you can get with someone that you might not be able to, like, man, I had a situation. I had a situation I talked with Pastor Ted about, and she was claiming she was pregnant because My wife now, I was with her, but she was away in Chicago. So it was kind of like an off and on relationship, but we knew we was friends before mm-hmm. anything.
Yeah.
But this one was here with me and I got hurt and everything was just leading towards like, man, I was about to leave. You know, I was thinking about this girl more than I was thinking about Carla because she was in my face every day. She was helping me
yeah.
during them times. And Carla knew about her. I was always honest with that, but not too honest about, you know, how much we've seen each other.
Sure.
And you know, man, things started to unfold. I really started to feel Carla a little more. I was like, you know what, I'm going to take my chance with Carla because I'm always had that in the back of my mind. And so once I told the girl that I didn't want to see her no more, you know, that's what she claimed she was pregnant. And so I was not saying nothing. I was like, man, I really want to make sure because I don't want to tell Carla and Carla leave me. And
yeah.
so we went through that for a whole 6 months. She was telling me, oh, my parents know and this and that and my dad and this and that. And I never really checked her on what she was saying because I really trusted that she wouldn't mm-hmm. be lying to me. And, man, as soon as I told Carla, I remember I told Carla I had my mom on the phone because I couldn't do it by myself. Carla hung up.
So you had one of my moms.
I know. I forgot about this. I had to call.
I'm not by myself.
I called my mom. I told her first.
Yeah.
And then I told Carla. Carla hung up on us.
Yeah.
And then she called me back. And then my mom got off. But then she.
Another strong woman.
Yeah. So Carla ended up, you know, saying, I want to talk to her. Wow. You know, and so. She ended up talking to her, and she was like, you know what? You lied to me on certain stuff, but I don't think she's telling the truth. But, you know, we're gonna just let this kind of play out. Mm. And so we let it play out. She seen that Carla wasn't going anywhere, and then that's when she started, you know, going in the other direction, saying, well, you know, I'm going to get me an abortion. I'm going to do this and do that, you know,
because
I'm not going to, you know, be in a relationship. I'm not going to have a baby daddy. I'm going to have, you know, a husband, this and that. And so, man, I just dodged a bullet. And ever since then, you know, it just brought us close, you know. And my life in that time, I wasn't consistent with, you know, my relationship with God. But I know on the inside, it was burning in me to get right.
Yeah.
Because I started to feel bad about doing certain stuff.
Mm.
And when I started feeling bad, that's when I felt like the change started. Because, man, I was listening to a sermon one day, and it was like, you know, you don't want to leave this earth and not know God because, you know, that's eternity.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It was just like, man, even now, like, it's so powerful, man. I do not want to leave this earth without knowing God, you know, and at least, you know, putting forth that effort. And I know for me, it was just all my selfish. I was learning myself that I was a selfish being. I'm like, man, I got a lot of selfish ways. I want stuff the way I want it. And, you know, when I'm ready to get it in, I'm ready to go. And, you know, even with Carla, I had to relax because Carla growing up, the way she was brought up, mm-hmm. they made sex, you know, as a bad thing, you know, and so she had to get more comfortable.
So you're on two different streets.
You know what I'm saying? So I'm so used to it, and you not giving me that, and, you know, it's like that's where you came in.
Yeah.
And, you know, you helped me, and I started to.
So tell them what – I'm so proud of them. Tell them so we started it. So Brandon was like, look, I'm going to take this thing seriously. Carla, you're the one. We're going to do this right. We want premarital counseling. And we went through a premarital counseling. It was like 6 or 7 weeks with you guys. Mm-hmm. But part of the premarital counseling was a covenant of purity.
Yeah.
And so they took a covenant of purity where they made a decision for God because they wanted this to be the foundation of the marriage, foundation of the relationship, to be able to tell their children, hey, we may have done this before, you know, mommy and daddy back in the day, but this is how we started our marriage. We started our relationship. They took a covenant of purity where they decided that they would have no premarital sex. And you guys.
For that whole year and a half.
For a year and a half.
Before I got married.
Wow.
And boy, you know, I was so, I ain't gonna lie, like at that point, I was mad, but as I got in habit of it, and that's when I started realizing, like, man, I can do this because I felt like I couldn't
live without it. And it brought y'all closer. I saw how close you got.
Yeah, and you know, I was going through family stuff at the time, too, so I felt like that was my release. I need that.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So it was so much going on in my mind that I felt like was about to be a deal breaker almost. You know what I'm saying?
BG, I love this story, and I didn't even know coming into this, right? See, I didn't even know we're getting down. I didn't even know we're going to hear this from you, but we're talking about overcoming promiscuity. Yeah. All three of us. Yes. We all had that.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people out there who are watching, who are listening, who say, hey, maybe I don't have that vice.
Yeah.
Right? I don't, this isn't my problem.
Sure.
But maybe it's alcohol.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Maybe it's drug addiction.
Yeah.
Maybe it's anxiety, depression. Maybe it's something else.
Yeah.
And how you were convicted, that was the Holy Spirit working in you. That was the Holy Spirit working in you.
Yeah.
That was grabbing me, the Holy Spirit grabbing me, yeah. having me change my life, turn it over to Christ. There, you think that you couldn't do it until you did,
yeah.
right? Mm-hmm. Oh, there's no way I can handle this, but I did. I was able to. That was God pulling you up, right? Mm-hmm. Pulling you up, saying, I got you.
Yeah.
I got your back here. And I just want to encourage everybody right, who's watching the show, who's listening to us as we talk about this, whatever that you're going through, right? Whatever it may be that is your vice, that is your issue. You did it, Pastor Ted.
Yeah.
BG did it. I did it. Turn it over to the
Amen.
Lord, and he will help you. He will guide you.
Yeah.
He will lift you up through that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So, man, it got me because
as he's ending,
he's like, I can't do it.
Yeah.
And you did.
For
you
a year
did.
And
you
a half it. As a professional man. Football player. Mm-hmm. Where,
praise the Lord.
Where,
when we was getting it, and then we had to stop.
Yeah.
And, you know, at first, the who she was hanging around
That's
at
good.
The time threw it out there to her. Mm-hmm. You know, because Jamar Chaney and all them, they did that.
Yes.
And so I was kind of mad. Like,
we did their premarital.
Jamar?
We put
yeah.
them
good
on
dude
a,
too.
Yeah, oh yeah, still, and that's
we
our
put them
godparent.
On a covenant of purity.
I mean, that's the godparents for our kids.
Oh, yeah, yeah,
okay.
You know, and we
and it turned into a little revival on the team when people started seeing the success of the relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what it did do, folks that weren't serious, it scared them away. We don't want premarital counseling.
So I want to get into that. Let's get into that. We can relax now. You know, we got right. this. So we can. Let's get into that because ultimately,
what you
started through the Bible studies,
yeah.
And talk about how it was passed down from Reggie to Troy to B-Doc to Nick Foles to all these guys that ultimately led us to a point where the Philadelphia Eagles won that Super Bowl in 2017.
Amen.
And Brandon Graham strip sacks the GOAT Tom
Come
Brady
on.
To secure that win. They'll never take that away from your legacy.
Yeah, yeah. No, just as you said, I mean, I think that's what people need to realize, just like anything, just like football, you know, they don't win on Sunday. They win in practice. And just like with the Bible study that's been around, I've been doing it for 20 years, but it goes further back. The Bible study that we currently have today was started by Reggie White. And Reggie was the originator, I believe, of just this spiritual legacy and the spiritual stronghold in a positive way that's taking place on this team. And then from Reggie was Troy Vincent. Troy Vincent was the one that really championed. I remember Troy would, and I've never seen anything like before, Troy would take the Bible study and put it on Big Red's board. Like, nobody put anything on the board, but Troy did. And it was like, hey, guys, this is what you're doing. We had upwards of 30 guys that would come to Bible study. I was in the room when Troy spoke to Doc, when Troy was about to leave the team. And he said, look, man, it's your time. And Brian was always, you know, people see him very boisterous, but he's a quiet man, you know. And he told him, hey, man, you're next. You know, I was in the room when Brian Dawkins spoke to Jason Avant, had the same conversation, said, look, man, I'm leaving. You're next. I was in the room when Jason Avant spoke to Nick Foles, you know, and said, you're the guy now. I was on the phone because I was actually with Nick when they found out that he was being released. And then,
Mark Sanchez.
Mark Sanchez,
Mark
who got born again here in Philadelphia.
Yeah.
Not a lot of people know, and was watching. He called me, said, Pastor Ted, I watched Nick. I'm ready. I can do this. You know,
a lot of people don't know that story about Mark Sanchez.
No, they don't.
Different,
they don't.
Right?
Mark is a good dude.
Yeah, Mark is a good dude.
Yeah,
and,
I mean, remember talking
and
to him
Mark
about
is
it.
A,
yeah.
You want to talk about promiscuity? I mean, Mark was a handsome and rich dude
at the
same time.
Oh, yeah. And New York City,
exactly,
man.
In New York City. And he came to Philadelphia, and his heart was touched by Christ. He gave his life, and he said, not only am I ready to be the quarterback, he was like, no, I want to be a leader. I want people to see my life. I want to have the same impact that Nick. And then, of course, then from there, it was just crazy. Then you see, I mean, name all of them.
Carson, Zach Ertz.
So before Carson came, here was what was there. So it was
It was Trey and
Chris Maragos.
And yep. Maragos and Ertz. Yep. Even Jenkins was in Bible Jordan study Hicks. With us. Jordan Hicks, all mm-hmm. of them. Jordan Matthews.
Michael Kendricks even Michael got baptized.
Michael Kendricks, absolutely got baptized. You know that's what? Another that was, story.
We, Mike come to you like, man, heal me too. Oh, it turned into 2 hours.
Oh, yeah, my goodness. Yeah. Let's touch on that story real quick because before the 2017 season, yes. when the Eagles win the Super Bowl,
yeah.
what I noticed, what caught my eye, and it was kind of as we were getting ready to launch Faith on the Field show, my relationships with the players yeah. and seeing this, and I heard about it,
yeah.
and I started asking the guys in the locker room, but the year prior, so it was Carson's rookie year, yep. 2016,
yep.
they start off 3-0. Mm-hmm. It's somewhere in October.
Yep.
Trey Burton and yourself, Pastor
yeah.
Ted,
yeah.
at the team facility, mm-hmm. baptizing players in the cold tub.
Well let me reverse it because, and that's why, you know, when you read the Bible and you see the power of God, and the Bible says that signs and wonders aren't for believers, they're for the unbeliever. Mm-hmm. And when unbelievers see God's power, it draws them in. So before we even get there, it was the beginning of the 2016 season. Mm-hmm. It was really, really freakishly hot that the first week of the first game.
Yeah, they played Cleveland that week.
Yep. It was freakishly Cleveland hot.
Yeah.
And, you know, players are throwing up and whatnot. Mm-hmm. And I heard that Trey Burton went down with a calf injury.
Yep.
And so I heard on TV, and all of a sudden I get a phone call, and it was Trey. And Trey said, it was funny, I'll never forget it. Trey called me, he said, hey, Pastor Ted, you know, I tore my calf muscle or whatever, strained it or tore it, I don't know what he did. And it was weird because I was like, okay, why are you calling me? Because he said it, he didn't just say it like informationally, he said it like I was a trainer.
Yeah,
And I said, okay, I said, well, what you want to do? He said, I believe that God can heal it. He said, will you come and lay hands on it? I said, absolutely. And so I said, so you want me to come to the facility? He said, no, come to the house. So I went to the house. It was crazy. He's on a boot. He had two kids at the time. They were both there. Like, everybody was waiting. There might have been candles and incense. I don't know. But everybody, the kids knew what was about to happen. And so we came in. I went in there. Yesenia was there. And we all the kids, I laid hands on them. We prayed. And it's funny, because I'm a pastor as well, I forgot about it. Just went on. Do what I do. And so then I get a phone call. I look maybe 3 or 4 days later, I get a phone call, and it was Michael Kendricks, who never calls me. Like, I knew Michael, but Mike don't come to Bible study. Mike
gonna see you and say, hey, what's
yeah,
up?
Yeah, right, right. To give context to the story, I think Rihanna had just
Yes.
Rihanna had just made a comment.
Man Crush Monday or something, right, and it was Michael Kendricks.
Michael Kendricks was Rihanna's
I remember having
Man
fun
Crush
with him
Monday.
About that. Yeah.
And, you know, just kind of like, you know, he was out there. So anyway, so he calls me, and he said two words. I say, hey, Mike, this was weird that he called me. And I said, what's up, Mike? And he said, it works. And I said, what works? What are you talking about? He said, it works. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I don't know. You dedicated or did something to Trey's calf. He said, I have the same injury. He said, yeah. I tore my calf the same day. And he says, and we were in the tent or doing get fixed up together. And he said, and now he's on the field. He's playing. It worked. He said, I want you to do for me whatever you did to him. And he hung up. Next thing I know, Michael Kendricks is at my door. I didn't know he had my address. Man. Michael Kendricks is at my door. We go downstairs in the blue room, and we're there for about 3-4 hours. And I explain to him, dog, you're not here for anything physical. You're here for something spiritual. Mm-hmm. And he rededicated his life to Christ. And I laid hands on his calf, and I explained to him that I didn't do it. It was this man's faith and his relationship and the will of God. That's what healed him. And I said, and realize you're not here for anything physical. We're going to pray. Of course, his calf didn't get healed, but something happened in his heart. And the reason why I shared that is because then what you were saying was then the guys were saying that we wanted to get water baptized.
Yes.
And so I said, all right, well, before we do this, I'm big on you need to know what you're doing. I said, let's do a teaching. So I did like a 3-week, I don't know if you remember, mm-hmm. I did a 3-week teaching on water baptism, identifying what my conversion was, what it was called. And at the end of it, the guys were like, all right, well, we want to get water baptized. I said, okay, well, I'll call Pastor Lusk or, you know, he has a church in Philly. I said, I'll call some other pastors in Philadelphia, see if we can use their water baptism. Mm-hmm. And cats were getting up and grabbing their stuff and said, no, we're going to do it now. And I said, now, where are we going? And so I'm following them, and we're walking past Dom, and Dom's looking at me. I'm like, I'm going to get fired, and I'm not even hired. Yeah. And so we go to the cold tub, and at first it was just going to be one or two guys. Mm-hmm. And you know, we get into the cold tub, me and Trey, and they start singing Take Me to the Water. It was amazing. And the next thing you know, there's Michael Kendrick says, you know, I want to get baptized. Yeah.
That's amazing. And that was, the baptism is 2016. The season ends up 7-9.
Yep.
But then the next year,
mm-hmm.
and the next year, Nick comes back. And that's part of, you know, Nick comes back.
Dude,
the team gets off,
when
right?
When Nick came back, we were like, something's going
right?
to happen.
And the team gets off to a 10-1 start.
Yep.
But along the way, right, mm-hmm. Carson's having an MVP-type
yep.
season.
Killing
but before Carson goes down.
Yep.
Jason Peters goes down
yep.
for the season.
Yes.
People forget this. The kicker, Caleb Sturgis, right? Early
yep.
He went
Caleb.
Down. He went
Caleb,
down.
Caleb goes, yep. Now Caleb's in the Bible study.
Yeah.
Keep going.
He went down for the season.
Who else went down?
Darren Sproles, he went down.
He's
yeah.
in the Bible
season.
Study. Uh-huh.
Special teams captain, Chris Maragos.
Chris Maragos.
He sits in the Bible study.
Ending
keep
injury.
Going.
Defensive captain, linebacker, Jordan Hicks.
He sits in
he
the Bible
study. He
goes
down for the season. And now – you guys beat the Rams. Carson throws the touchdown, walks off the
yeah.
field, Nick comes in the game,
yeah.
clinched the division, all that stuff.
Yeah.
Carson's out for the season.
Yeah.
And the city of Philadelphia is like, of course this happens to us. Go figure. Here we are having a great season. Now we lose
Except
the quarterback,
too. Except on the
too.
Inside, we're losing our minds.
What's
because
happened?
2016 is when this team dedicated their lives, like for real, for real.
Mm-hmm.
And not to go all into yours, but the beginning of 2017, Brandon came to me and was like, "Yo, I'm a believer. You know, I'm saved. I love God, but there's some things I need to change in my life, and I'm ready mm-hmm. to go hard for God. Like I never. A lot of people. I don't know if you told
nah,
people the
real,
story.
Nah,
and this was 17. Because I didn't.
I know you didn't.
I didn't know this
was
story.
We're telling the story.
Yeah.
This is the beginning of 2017. He comes and he says, "Pastor Ted, I'm ready to go this thing for real, for real, for real."
Mm.
And we started meeting 5 o'clock.
In the morning. I'm already there early
yep.
anyway.
Yep.
And most of the time, that's why I was telling him, like, I'm trying to substitute the music and have more, you know, just words.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
something
yeah.
that, because it definitely put me in a different mindset.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
And so all of these things is this swell, you know. So when Carson went down, it on the inside, everybody was like, let's go, you know, mm-hmm. almost like Rocky.
Yeah.
Nick, well, what are we waiting for?
Yeah.
You know, because you know something.
It's so into it. Books are flying
everywhere. Books are flying everywhere. Go get one.
We've got to run out of here.
But you knew something special was about to happen. On the inside, they weren't dejected. They were excited.
I can
that God
remember,
was about to
man, we clinched, we hype in there.
Yeah.
And all I can remember, Malcolm just saying, hey, y'all. We behind them. It don't matter who in there.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? This
yeah.
team.
We all we got, right?
Yeah.
We all we got.
We all we need. And it was just like, okay, let's go. And then the next week we play the Raiders. He don't have the best game.
Yeah, Monday night.
But we know he got to warm up. That's what we kept saying. Like,
yeah.
he good, we good. As long as we do what we supposed to do on defense, he going to be all right. He going to make some plays. And then, you know, it go to Dallas. And, you know, we lose that game. He ain't had so good. But then, boy, he do something a little bit in that Atlanta game and then get real hot in that dang on
Minnesota
Vikings game.
That was crazy.
Oh, man. That's when I knew. I'm like, boy, we about to take it all the way. I knew it already.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
When for Nick Foles, that game right there, even how they scored on us first, they came down easy, score 7-0.
Yeah.
We catch interception next time. Take it to the house, and then we ain't look back after that.
Yeah.
And
you know, just kind of wrapping it up, and then because I'm in the stands, and I have a view from the end zone.
Mm.
I see all of this stuff going on. We're watching the game. We're in Minnesota, and y'all might think I'm lying, but I was like, Brandon's gonna do something. Here's why. Because I saw this man's dedication. I saw him do things nobody saw in his personal life.
Right.
And we needed somebody to do something. And the rest is history. You saw this big old paw-like hand come out and knock that ball
out. No lead is safe against the New England Patriots with Tom Brady.
And the rest was history.
And this guy over
there. Or his story.
Strip sack.
Yeah.
And the Eagles secure it. Well, all of these incredible stories, Pastor Ted and BG, are chronicled right here.
Come on.
In The View from the End Zone. Yeah. Pastor Ted Winsley. The foreword is written by Nick Foles.
Yeah, yeah.
And Nick does a great job in there. I love your honesty, your transparency, how you detail, how you rose through everything, overcame all these obstacles and share this. I would encourage people out there, you want to really find out how the Eagles won that Super Bowl and how to overcome those four tests that
we all
face these tests.
Yeah.
And we're all going to fail a test at some point in our lives. But my man, you passed them and you share an incredible word in here. So I would encourage everybody to check this out. A View from the End Zone, Pastor Ted Winsley. Brandon Graham, man, it's always a pleasure.
Man.
Always a pleasure. Pastor Ted,
great
to get
another ring, baby.
It's time to get another one. You got to hang out a couple more years.
I say, and I just got to, you know, like you say, man, just got to get people committed to, you know, just getting their life together because that's where it starts.
So now as we're wrapping up.
Are we passing the torch right now to Brandon?
In the next book, we're going to write that it was now passed to Brandon. Brandon is now taking the helm as the spiritual leader. And we were talking just before we came on air that this thing started with a D lineman named Reggie White.
Minister of Defense.
And now we're with BG. Yeah. So God is good.
It's on your shoulders.
Man. You know, like I was telling Pastor, it was a confidence issue with it for me. You know, like I'm glad it happened where now, like you know, as it's happening. But you know, I should have been took this. You know, but I'm glad it happens the way it's supposed to.
Absolutely. You
know? His timing.
His timing.
His time. Not our time.
Because I definitely see it now. I can really see it. Like you say, that view from the end zone, I can really see exactly, okay, guy, you got me here for a reason.
Yes, sir.
You know, and a lot of it now is on me to just do every day, put forth the legwork and the work every day.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's it for this week. Thank you to Brandon Graham and Pastor Ted Winsley. Thank you to Doug Horton, Pastor Scott Josh, and everyone on our Faith on a Field Show team. And thank you for listening to Faith on a Field Show, presented by International Justice Mission and the Masters University. With Remy, I'm Rob Motti, reminding you, make a difference. Be a blessing.
Today, over 40 million people are being forced into trafficking and slavery. One in four are children. We cannot allow them to suffer in silence. We need you. We need everybody. Go to ijm.org/take action. Get information. Understand how you can be involved. Because of the work that you are committing to do, they will be free.
For nearly 100 years, the Masters University has held an uncompromising commitment to Christ and Scripture, equipping thousands of young people to have an impact for the Lord across the world. The school offers more than 150 accredited programs, all taught from a biblical worldview, as well as financial aid options and 17 intercollegiate athletic teams. Visit the Masters University in Santa Clarita, California, or at masters.edu. That's masters.edu.
Did you know creating your legacy documents, will, power of attorney, advanced medical directive, etc. is important because it allows you to have control over how your estate will be distributed upon your passing? You also get to decide who will make decisions, both financial and medical, if you are incapacitated and unable to make them for yourself. It allows a trusted family member or friend to become the decision maker. Without these documents, these types of decisions will be determined by a court based upon state laws that may or may not be in order with your desires and intentions. I have two daughters and realized they could be in trouble if something happened to my wife and I. Thank goodness for Brenda Lee Utzler and Associates, because now Remy and I have our estate planning documents in place to protect our family, which is even more important during these challenging times. Make your appointment with Brenda Lee Utzler and Associates at 856-428-2266. Like I did, to get the peace of mind that estate planning can bring. That's 856-428-2266.
Since 1930, the Heritage family has proudly served the communities of South Jersey. From humble roots, Heritage's Dairy Stores now operates 33 convenient locations. Their desire is to become your convenience store of choice, not just because of their welcoming atmosphere, but because of their fresh, quality products. Heritage's milk is still the sweetest, coffee's hot and fresh, and Heritage's full-service delis offer the best local ingredients prepared and sliced on-site, far exceeding the competition. Heritage's Dairy Stores. It's not just our name, it's our heritage.